Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Tonight we are picking up as we have been venturing through the book of Acts. I got asked to come in and teach Acts chapter 16, and so that is where we are in our study tonight. And so I just wanted to start with a word of prayer before we get into our study. So would you join me as we just go before our Lord? And God, we do just pause. We stop in this moment and ask that you would come in this place. That, Lord, as we open your word tonight, that you would dwell with your people. That, Lord, you would exposit your word to us by your Spirit. As, Lord, we open it and read from it, that you would touch our hearts deeply, knowing that, God, that we're hearing from you, that you're wanting to direct us in our lives and also encourage us, I think, tonight in this specific area of evangelism. And so, Lord, as we, again, get into this, I'm praying that you would touch us in such a way that we would walk away changed, knowing that we've met with you. So we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, first question would be this. How many of you have personally tried to share the gospel with someone that wasn't a believer? Raise your hand. Okay, good amount of you. Awesome. Now, how many of you would actually say that it went really well, that it was a successful attempt to share the gospel with a non-believer? Okay, not as many. All right, so some people didn't raise their hand on that one. Evangelism seems to be the area that God has really burdened my heart with. I absolutely love it, and thankfully I get to oversee it here at the church. Not only am I the high school pastor, but I also get to, I guess, teach other people how to communicate the gospel and really why we believe what we believe. I've been doing this for a number of years now, and I've come to realize this one thing, that to be an effective evangelist, it doesn't come by accident. It's not like you can just kind of stumble into it or born into the fact that you are, you know, this excellent evangelist. You are just a pro at it. It actually takes work. It actually takes a little bit of trial and error, just like anything else in life, to really be comfortable at communicating the gospel, to be effective at explaining to other people about why you believe, what you believe, and how you know it's true. It, again, takes a little effort on your behalf. It takes a little faith, stepping out of your comfort zone and trusting that the Lord is going to use you. Now, I remember the very first time that I attempted to share my faith. It was actually the day after I got saved. So I got saved here on a Wednesday night. I heard the gospel. I asked Jesus to come into my life. And it was the next day on the job site. I was doing construction. We were doing drywall at the time. And there was a stack of drywall to my right. And I was waiting for the forklift to come back with more drywall. And there was a guy that just kind of came in, sat down on the drywall, and started eating a Snicker bar. And I'm like, you know what? I think I'm going to tell this guy about Jesus, right? And I didn't know much. Again, I got saved the night before. So I walk over, and I start the conversation with the guy. Hey, do you know Jesus? And the first words he turns to me were like these foul curse words. I'm like, whoa, I wasn't expecting that. All right, well, hello. You know, I'm like, okay, well, do you believe in God? You know, he said, don't talk to me about God. I don't want to hear about God. I'm like, well, there you go. It turns out I'm not too good at this. You know, and I completely left, okay? So I did not know what to do. I'm like, I failed, man. This is harder than I thought. And so I thought I really just messed things up big time. I end up going home and telling my friend all about it. And he's like, hey, don't give up. Do it again. You know, I'm like, okay, all right. So the next day, okay, now this is a Friday. Again, out on the job site, I see this other gentleman out there. And this guy, his name is Herman. I walk up to Herman and it goes completely different. I ask him, if you were to die today, where would you go? Well, I don't know. I think I'd go to hell. I'm like, well, here we go, you know. And I start sharing with him the gospel that I had just so previously learned myself. And amazing to me, that was the first person I ever led to Christ. Just a few days after I myself had heard this message and clung onto it so deeply. But it was really rocky at first, you know. And I'm not even sure exactly what I said to Herman. Okay, I'm not even sure how eloquent it was or theologically accurate. But I do know that I was just simply telling him that my life was changed. And Jesus came in, he's forgiven me of my sins, and I'm going to heaven when I die. And it worked. And I walked away that day going, man, this thing works. This is crazy, you know? Like, this is amazing. And I instantly tasted it. I had a love, I had a desire to communicate the gospel from then on out. And as I kind of learned throughout the years, I've been learning about evangelism, I've come to find that one of the best helps to me to help me be more effective in my evangelism has actually been the book of Acts. Acts has been one of those books that has really taught me a lot of practical principles about how to communicate the gospel effectively. The book of Acts is really jam-packed with, I would say, very down-to-earth, cookies-on-the-bottom-shelf explanations and tips to really how to share the gospel. And tonight I wanted to give you four of those. Here in the book of Acts, chapter 16, we find four really practical principles on how to be more effective in our evangelism. As you know, the book of Acts is this history of the early church, but a large part of it is also dealing with the guy named Paul, Paul the Apostle, and really his adventures as a missionary. When I look at the life of Paul, I kind of get jealous a little bit. Like, man, God really used this guy. I can't believe it. And he did miracles and talking to, like, kings, big officials, the Lord using him in the lives of dozens of people. I'm like, this is crazy, God. I want to be a missionary. And I remember the first years as a believer going, I think I want to be a missionary. But as I continued to read, I realized that I was a missionary. You are a missionary. Tonight, it's very clear that as believers, we are missionaries. You are given a message that's not your own, and you are to communicate it to the world that is around you, your sphere of influence. You're a missionary because, well, you're surrounded by non-Christians. Think about your workplace. Think about maybe some family members or friends. The things that you do with your free time, most likely you've got a lot of non-believers around you that don't know the message or don't believe the message. Tonight I am saying this, that God is wanting to use you right where you're at for such a time as this. That if you overlook it, I think you'll be bummed in the end. But tonight I want you to grasp onto the fact that God, he's wanting to use you to preach the gospel to those individuals in your life that don't know him yet. And tonight in Acts, I think we're going to find some very practical helps on how to do that more effectively. Now, in Acts 16, we kind of see what Paul has been up to catch you up to speed. You see, all of Acts is about reaching one person at a time, city by city, person by person, people with the gospel. That's really what it's been about. Now, Paul has been the specific, really, evangelist that we've been focusing in on, and his tactic is a little different, I would say, than Peter's or some of the other apostles. Paul was a Jew who loved the Jews, who wanted to minister to the Jews. He had a very interesting strategy, tactic. He would often go into these big cities and immediately go toward the synagogue. He would go find the Jews, and he would spend time with them on the Sabbath and really just chop it up, right? He would explain to them how Jesus is the Messiah and how he has come, and he would spend a lot of time with them. And if that didn't go well, plan B was, okay, we're going to go to the non-Jews. We're going to go to the Gentiles. Now, throughout Paul's little, I would say, career as a missionary, he had different people that would jump on board with him and join him throughout his time. God was never lacking for adequate missionaries. He always had people that were willing and ready to preach the gospel. Now, here in Acts 16, we find Paul gets a new partner. It's Batman now gets a Robin. It's Batman, Paul picks up Timothy, okay, Robin here. He meets the guy that is going to be traveling with him. He calls him son, okay, later in the books that he writes. So this relationship is real special. We also find here in Acts 16 that Paul not only picks up Timothy, but he picks up Silas and also Luke. For you Bible scholars, here in Acts 16, we know that Luke is the author of Acts. Well, Acts 16, we see a change in the use of the personal pronouns. In verse 10, maybe you've noticed it before, but no longer is it the word they or them, but for the very first time in the book of Acts, we see the word we. Where now Luke kind of inconspicuously joins the team. So we've got not three amigos, but four musketeers, okay? We've got four dudes that are now stomping around, cruising around, I would say, the whole Asia Minor area, the East, preaching the gospel to the lost. Now, it's kind of like, Paul, where did you decide to go? Paul oftentimes would just do random stuff, it would seem. Like, how do you decide where to go as a missionary? Paul's like, oh, you know, I think maybe we should go this way today. He would kind of prep and plan and pray a little bit, but by and large, Paul just kind of started walking. He'd hop on the horse, he would get on a boat and trust that God would be directing his steps. Something that I found really interesting in reading Acts 16 was how God intervened and redirected Paul at different times, kind of like Siri rerouting as you're driving, like all of a sudden, like, oh man, there's a detour, okay. We find in verse 6 and 7, do you see it there in the text, how God by his Spirit redirects the team to go, well, a spot that they weren't intending to go to. Verse 6 says, next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia, because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go in there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. That night, Paul had a vision. And you know the story. Paul has a vision of a Macedonian man saying, hey, come on, bro, come down here and preach the gospel to us. He wakes up from the vision and he goes, hey, I think we need to go to Macedonia. And that's really where our story picks up tonight, where Paul, Timothy, Silas, and Luke come riding into town of, well, the colony called Philippi. Philippi was really a colony of Macedonia at large. It was a Roman colony where Rome had kind of put their stamp of approval on it, and they were representing Rome quite well. So Paul and the boys go cruising into this little city called Philippi. The first thing they're looking for is what? The synagogue. Yeah, they're after their Jews, but they're a little disappointed. Maybe the city wasn't big enough to have a synagogue, or we know Jewish rule is that you have to have 10 Jews, 10 Jewish men in order for a synagogue to be established in a city. This city didn't have a synagogue. So Paul, on Sabbath day, instead of finding a synagogue, he's like, well, I'm going to find myself some Jews, so I'm going to go find some people that are praying. And he just so happens to go by a river. By the side of this river, he finds some Jewish women that were praying. One of them's name's Lydia. Lydia ends up heeding the things that Paul speaks. He talks about Jesus, he preaches the gospel, and she gets saved. It lights a fire in her heart, and that contagion goes to her family. Her family gets saved, they get baptized. It's awesome to see here. Now, as this whole story continues to go on, the boys get excited, kind of like if you're out fishing and you find a really good fishing hole, you catch your first fish, you're like, hey, jackpot, we're staying. And that's exactly what kind of happened with the guys. They're like, hey, this is good. Lydia, her family, let's kind of set up camp for a few days. But the situation kind of turns south. You see, it reminds me of, I went on an Excel fishing trip just like, I don't know, like 2 months ago. And we're out there cruising around. We're paddy hopping, trying to find fish. And we pull up to this one paddy, and you could see the fish boiling, you know. And I was excited, like, here we go. And so we're throwing in our lines, and everybody's hooking up, catching fish left and right. We're pulling them in the boat. And all of a sudden, though, it kind of like died down. Like, what's going on? And you look out in the water, a little gray fin pops up. We're like, oh, it's a shark. We know it. All of a sudden, you know, one guy catches, you know, he catches the shark, but he didn't catch the shark. He was on a fish and the shark bit his fish. All of a sudden, this shark, okay, about 10 to 12 foot long, it was a hammerhead, started to scare everything away. So the captain, he got aggressive. He called for a gaff. Okay, and he pulled up next to the thing, and he gaffed this shark, like, right in the face. I was like, yeah, look at this. He's got his man card. This guy's he's a beast, you know. He got him. And so he grabbed this shark, and he's fighting with him. But the shark won, like, pulled the gaff, and he lost his gaff. You know, like, completely disappeared. He's like, oh, man, here we go. Well, Paul, in the midst of ministering to the city, he encounters, really, a situation that makes it turn south. There's a slave woman, a slave girl, who's possessed by a demon, by Satan. And what she's doing is she starts kind of like a hammerhead shark, okay, stirring up the waters here and getting the fishing hole, you know, a little bit of trouble going on. She starts following Paul and Silas and starts screaming out loud, these guys are preaching the way of God. You should listen to them. And Paul starts getting real upset, going like, oh. And he's like, you know what, give me the gaff. I'm taking her out. And so he turns around, okay, a few days into it, and he completely rebukes Satan. He casts the demon out of her. And this is where we pick up in our story in verse 19. It's very interesting what happens next. It's not how it turned out on the boat where the great white or this hammerhead disappeared. It now turns into a feeding frenzy for Paul and Silas. Verse 19, look what happens. But when her masters saw that their hope for profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe," which is a lie, by the way. Then the multitudes rose up, gathered together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes, commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, this is awesome, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, and so the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, "Bro, hey, don't kill yourself, man. Don't do it. We're all here." And he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and all your household." When they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house, and then he took them that same hour of the night and they washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. You know, this is exciting. This is something that doesn't happen every day. You know, Paul and Silas were intending to go another direction, but it was God that was kind of redirecting and saying, "No, I've got something different in store." As missionaries who are seeking to share and show the gospel, I think we see here four practical principles to be an effective evangelist from this story. The first thing that we see in our text is that to be an effective evangelist, you must be, number one, spirit-led. Be spirit-led. What do I mean? I would say this. It's better to have sensitivity to the Spirit than to insist on your own schedule. It's better to have sensitivity to the Spirit than to insist on your own plans, on your own schedule. In verse 6 and 7, we see exactly what happened here. God was redirecting. You see those two phrases, forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach, and but the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. This reminds me of Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart plans his way, but God directs his steps. Don't you have that underlined or memorized? Paul and Silas wanted to go one way, but God's like, "No, I'm going to bring you over here. You don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to do it. I've got a plan. I've got a purpose behind it all." Now, I'm not sure exactly how God did this. I'm not sure if it was a deep impression upon their heart, or they heard a voice, or maybe a boat broke or something. Maybe there's a storm. Not too sure how it happened. But nonetheless, it's important to understand as believers that it's not uncommon for God to interrupt our plans, your schedule, with what you think you should be doing. God's like, "No, I'm going to reroute your plans. I'm going to reroute your day, maybe even your life. And it's for my good and for your good. It's for God's glory." It's better to be sensitive to the Spirit than to insist on your own thing. And there also needs to be a balance with this, though. You see, I have found that people get a little hyper-spiritual when it comes to relying on the Spirit, you know, thinking that, you know, he speaks audibly and I'm only going to do what the Spirit tells me to do. It's like, no, just live a Christian life. But there are times that God puts these deep impressions upon your heart. And sometimes we see the reason why. Sometimes you don't see the reason why. It might be that God moves you by his Spirit for safety reasons or for ministry or divine appointments. I remember one for me in my own life is I have a tendency to lose everything all the time. Okay, I've lost, seriously, iPads after iPad. I left one on the roof of my car and it ended up in Jamboree, ran over like 100 times. Okay, this is one time I was taking one of these other pastors out to dinner and we were up in the high desert, had dinner, it was awesome. I left and I left my iPad sitting on top of the table. I didn't know it. I'm on my way home, coming down from the high desert, and I realized, man, where's my iPad? No, I left it in there. I immediately drive back to the restaurant. It's closed, and I realize, oh, I've got that app on my phone. Where is my iPhone? And so I pull it up, and it pulls the GPS. But it's not at the store. It's at some dude's house. I'm like, oh, no. Oh, this fool's going down. And you're like, what? He stole my iPad? You know, so I immediately drive to this guy's house. It's out in the middle of nowhere, like 5 acres of property. It's all dark. I'm like, oh, I'm upset. Like, I'm gonna get this iPad back. But all of a sudden, a little fear starts, you know, coming in. I pull up to the guy's house, my beams on, and I go walking up the front door, and I'm like, this is a little sketchy, you know? Like, okay, God, where are you at? You know, I need your help right now. And I kind of just took a quick moment to pray, God, I need you right now. Took a deep breath, and then I turned around, and just to my shock, there was a cop car sitting right behind me that just pulled up. I'm like, huh? He gets out, stands up, and he goes, hey, you need any help? Yes, I do. Like, hey. He's like, did you call? I'm like, no. What are you doing here? He's like, I don't know. I'm like, dude, my iPad. So he goes up to the door, he knocks on the door, he gets me my iPad back. I'm like, yes. We go out to the car, and he's like, what are you doing over here? I'm a pastor from Harvest. He goes, Harvest in Riverside? Yeah, you heard of it? Immediately starts crying. I'm like, whoa, what's going on here? Do you know Rick Schutte, Pastor Rick Schutte? He didn't meet my wife's wedding. She left me a few days ago. I was on my knees this morning praying that God would just remind me that he loves me. He's not forsaken me. He's not abandoned me. I said, bro, you've come to the right place. Listen. And I started pouring into this guy's life. For the next like 15 minutes, I'm talking to this cop about Jesus. And I'm like, this is crazy, dude. You know, what are you doing here? He's like, I don't know. There's a shooting down the street. And I had this deep impression upon my heart that I needed to go down this neighborhood. I'm like, man, some guy stole my iPad. We just crossed paths. God is at work. Don't you see this? God's at work in the details. You never know what he's doing. It's better to be spirit-led than to insist in your own schedule. Because God could be doing something. We need to take the horse blinders off and be ready to abandon plans like what Paul and the boys did. Number two, the second thing we could do is be on guard. Be on your guard. What do I mean? Refuse to allow satanic opposition to derail ministry opportunity in your own life. There in the text, verse 16 through 18, it's the demon-possessed girl. She's being a nuisance, following Paul and Silas around, causing unwanted attention and definitely distraction. Paul turns around, rebukes the demon, casts it out of her. This is a satanic distraction. Ministry was going down, and Satan was trying all that he could to derail it, to get the attention off of where it should be. And it's amazing how often Satan does this in my own life, in your life, when you're trying to do ministry, when you're trying to evangelize, when that little snake, all right, what he'll do is he'll pull out all the stops, you know, and he'll try to interrupt ministry opportunities. At the Harvest Crusades, we see people out there holding signs. In Dallas, there were some cult members that snuck into the stadium and were hiding, you know, in the altar call. And as soon as Pastor Greg prayed, you know, they started at work trying to lead these people to Christ or lead them away from Christ. You know, and I came in strong. I was like, get out of here, you know. I'm a headlock. You're done, son. You know, I'm pulling you outside. And, you know, Satan, he's a clever guy. Whether it's out witnessing, you know, with security guards, or whether it's at your workplace with a boss or a coworker trying to stop you. Oh, we better refuse to allow Satan to stop real ministry going down. Paul, oh, he manned up and he dealt with it. And I would say, how do we deal with satanic hindrances? Number one, you pray. You'd pray that the Lord would remove the distraction and disarm the opposition. Or two, in the power of Christ, aggressively resist the problem. Okay, go after it. You know, we see even Jesus did that. Don't you remember? It was in Capernaum. There was a guy in the synagogue saying, oh, who are you, Jesus? You know, we know that you're the Christ. You know, you're the Son of God. And Jesus, like, hey, come out of him. Jesus calls it for what it is. In your own life, it's important that you don't give up, don't give in. that you push harder. When opposition comes, when those difficulties arise, that you don't get discouraged, that you rely on his strength. It's important that we call it for what it is. Identify the root of the problem. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We must definitely refuse to allow Satan to distract anyone from these ministry opportunities. Push harder. Push on, friends. Number three, to be an effective evangelist. Be mindful of your audience. What do I mean? Determine to not wreck your witness because people are watching. When I read through that story, did you kind of pick up how many people were paying attention to Paul and Silas? I mean, I'll point them out there in verse 19 on through. So they grab them. That's the people that were in charge of the demon-possessed girl. They took him to the marketplace, to the authorities. The whole city was in an uproar. Verse 21, they're complaining. Verse 22, a mob quickly formed. The city officials were there. They severely beat them. They threw them in prison with a jailer. This jailer was watching over them. All of a sudden, they start singing at midnight, and the prisoners are listening. Earthquake. The family starts paying attention. Your reaction to circumstances really matter. This is what we get from this. You need to be aware of your audience as a Christian. All eyes are on you at all times. You see, how you respond to criticism, to difficulty, to persecution, opposition, injustice, wrongs that are brought up to you. It seems that we forget what Jesus said. It was Jesus that said, if they've hated me, hey, you better bet they're going to hate you. You see, Jesus told us, blessed are they when they persecute you. Blessed are they when they revile you and mock you. It says in verse 12 of Matthew 5, be happy about it, be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. But we so quickly forget that people are watching, that our witness is on the line, that you could so easily wreck the work of the Lord about to happen. You forget and you get shocked or bothered, depressed, discouraged, taken out of the game, or you start complaining and griping and getting bitter. You get short-sighted when opposition comes. Maybe it's you're at work and you've been trying to share your faith, and all of a sudden you get stopped, like it did when I worked at this other job. You know, I couldn't read my Bible at lunchtime. I couldn't share my faith anymore. I couldn't even listen to my Christian music. I'm like, what? No way, man. You know, this is who I am. I'm a Christian before anything else, and I fought against it. But that opposition came. Them eyes were upon me, and come to find out later, a lot of those people that stood against me were just testing me to see if I was genuine, to see if I was real. Or maybe you've got a little opposition that comes your way and you slow down or you get quiet. Like, well, maybe I shouldn't say anything. Oh, maybe I just need to back off a little bit. No. No. Maybe you're going through a real difficult time in life and you're even backing off in your relationship with God. People are watching. Your witness is on the line. Or maybe you're complaining about life and griping about it. It would have been perfect for Paul and Silas to complain about it. Talking to the other prisoners are like, hey, what are you in for, man? Oh, you don't even know. This is crazy. I can't believe the situation. I shouldn't be in here. You know, perfect opportunity for Paul and Silas to complain, but they're not complaining. Oh, they're worshiping is what they're doing. Your life is a witness to the life-changing grace and power of Jesus. Responding the wrong way can wreck your witness as an evangelist, as a missionary. It's 1 Peter that says, don't be surprised when the fiery trials come your way. Don't be surprised by it. It's going to happen. Refrain from responding the wrong way, and now purpose to respond the right way. The final point right now. Number four, be gospel ready. Here's what we see with our boys. They are gospel ready. They are at the drop of a hat ready to do this, purpose to make much of the Savior in every situation. They're making much of Jesus in every situation. No holds barred. It's like, oh, what? Oh, it's a little hard? Oh, you're going to come at me stronger? Oh, I'm pointing to Jesus. It's like, oh, you're going to beat me? That's it? I'm going to worship. You're going to throw me in prison? I'm going to sing. I'm not going to try to argue or waste time here. I'm all about Jesus. That's exactly what Paul and Silas were doing there in Acts 16. You know, the jailer is so impacted by it, he comes to know Christ after this earthquake goes down. And you know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of the real life story of Joseph Bondarenko. Now, if you're looking for a really good book to read, I would say this is one you should get in the bookstore. It's called The KJB's Most Wanted. I just finished it. This family goes to our Orange County campus, and he recently spoke out there. Joseph Bondarenko was alive during the Russian, I would say, just upheaval, okay, this atheistic regime under Lenin, where it was complete godlessness and God was wiped out from the country. He was there and he was a Christian. He got heavily persecuted, 10 years in prison for it. He got heavily tortured and wronged. All he had to do was abandon the name of Christ. But you know what Joseph Bondarenko did? He saw it as a situation that deserved to make much of Jesus. He's like, oh, God's bringing me here, and I'm going to make much of Jesus. In one of his prison cells, he writes this. I want to read to you. He was put in this deep prison cell, complete darkness, shackled to the wall. They would put ice water on the floor. He had to stand all day long, could only sleep from 10 to 5 a.m., and then he had to go out to work the rest of the time. Over his cell, it said CI because he was incredibly dangerous. They said he's able to convert anyone by means of agitation. This is how godly this guy was. They were afraid of him. Everybody they put in his cell, he would lead to Christ. They would put people in his cell just to beat him up and kill him, and he would lead them to Christ. He was like, this is crazy. And this is what it says. The fellow prisoners had many questions for me. Why are you here? Where is your God? Why does he let such terrible things happen to you, his servants? We invited such questions and tried our best to answer them. God wants to bring you his message of grace through us. You might have never heard of God's forgiveness and love if you hadn't met us in here. He's unjustly imprisoned for his faith in Christ, and he goes, no, God's doing it. I'm here because that's where God wants me to be. We have to believe as Christians here, as believers, that God is in control, and God is after what? Your good and his glory. Ephesians 2:10, he is planning good works that you would walk in them. One last story to prove this point. There was a man named Anton that was put in his cell to kill him. And this is how it turned out. Anton, this new prisoner, was thrown in. His whole body was covered with cuts and scars. His nose looked as if it was broken. Anton began to spew out his anger and hatred at Joseph, threatening to kill him. He quickly became a bigger threat to my life than the extreme cold. At night, I used to drop to my knees and pray right there in the icy water. Lord, if my death glorifies you more than my life, let your will be done. I began to share my bread rations with him, although he first wouldn't accept them. One day he took the bread I offered him. So he's like, hey, I'm going to reach this guy by Christ by giving him bread. And that day his rages weren't quite as intense because he accepted my bread. Day by day he accepted my bread, and day by day Anton became quieter and more subdued. It was as if I was taming a bear. I prayed for Anton constantly, and the Holy Spirit went to work on Anton's heart. The devil had a hold in this miserable soul, but God was stronger. As I knelt down in the icy water for my evening prayers and worship, Anton dropped to his knees beside me, praying out loud, Lord, have mercy on me, for I am a horrible sinner. There's so much filth in my heart. Have mercy on me. Last few sentences here for you. As a missionary, you have to believe that God's in control, that he's orchestrating your life. He's wanting to use you to influence those other people around you that don't know him. Cling on to these four truths that we find in the book of Acts chapter 16 here. That God, he's going to move you around. Don't just stick to your schedule. God, he's crazy at work. What is he doing? I forgot my second point. What was it? I forget. God is at work. That's all I'm going to say. I was going to go with my second point. Anyway, the Lord loves you. God wants to use you. And if you just give in to him, if you trust him, he's going to do an amazing work. He's going to show himself mighty on your behalf. I'm thankful for Paul and Silas. I'm thankful we can draw all these truths from their lives. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you for this evening. And God, I pray that you would just fall upon us, that God, your Spirit would guide us and lead us. That, Lord, you would have your way in our lives. Lord, there are a lot of men in here that love you. And these missionaries here this evening, God, I pray that you would impress upon their hearts certain individuals that they are to talk to and witness to. That, God, that they would not give up when opposition comes. That, Lord, they would behave appropriately, and that, God, they would look for every opportunity to preach and to share about Jesus. So, Lord, we love you, and we just lift this night to you. In Jesus' name, amen.